your Bibles today?
Raise them up. I want to see them.
That's right.
We're always going to ask you if you have your Bibles, because you need to have your Bibles. This is the Word of God, and it's going to be important to remember that towards the end of this sermon when we start tying everything together. I was sitting back noticing the bunting up here, and I thought, well, maybe we're having like the 27th Democratic debate or something. You know, I could stand up here and four scores and 7 years ago, but you know, when we celebrate something like Veterans Day or Memorial Day, it makes our minds turn to our soldiers, and we think about our soldiers, and we think about the battles that they fought in, and the wars, and going through the trenches and the mud, and all of that awful stuff. Now, I'm not a veteran. I was born in that sweet spot. That there really weren't any big conflicts going on, and so the draft had gone away, and of course my father was a Marine, and he lived in fear all through the Vietnam days, and so he said, whatever you do, don't join the military. And so I never did, but I live a life today because of our veterans, and so we are very thankful for them, and you know, the men and the women who are even now on foreign fields fighting for our way of life, for the principles that this country is governed by, that is a high honor, and we are thankful for their service. Unfortunately, they're not always appreciated, and that is a sad thing as well. Many people don't think there is a need to fight. Many people don't think there is a need for battles. And yet I'm here to tell you this morning that we are living in the midst of a very real battle. And it's not a battle of necessarily trenches and bullets and guns and generals and privates. It is a spiritual battle, and it is a very real battle against a very real enemy. You see, for the time being, God has allowed our enemy to rule this world. He's in charge, and as such, he is actively working against those who attempt to follow the truth, and he does that through deception. John, in our book today, and I didn't tell you, by the way, if you're new, we are working through the book of 1 John, so with your Bibles, or your tablets, or your phones, or whatever, turn to 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 2, and our focal passage is a little bit longer today. It's going to be verses 18 through 27, so that's 1 John 2, 18 through 27. So to give you a little background, John was writing to his churches in Asia Minor, those that he kind of oversaw, to help them fight against false teachers, and these were teachers or men, I suppose, who had come in to the church. Some of them may have even been of the church, but they had accepted a different gospel. They had accepted a different truth, if you will. And so what they were doing were they were confusing the church, and they were attempting to introduce a false doctrine to them. Now, these heretical teachers, they were either Judaizers or they most likely were Gnostics. If you remember, the Judaizers were those who attempted to introduce Jewish law back into Christianity. They wanted to say, yes, you can be a Christian. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but you have to be a Jew first. And so you have to follow all the law, and then you can follow Christ. Of course, Paul fought against this a lot. You see this in a lot of the different Gospels. But the Gnostics, who I think probably is who John was dealing with here, the Gnostics changed the Gospel. They changed it to justify immorality and blasphemy. They said that they had an inner knowledge, a personal truth, if you will, secret that only they knew that they could share with you. They believed that they had a divine spark of divinity, and so that in some way they were God. And they rejected God, the God of the Bible, as the creator. They had all kinds of mythology that think about that. Here we are some 2,000 years later. And I think that we can easily look around our culture and our society and we can find beliefs that are strikingly similar to these old Gnostic beliefs that are accepted by a very large percentage of who we would say are probably very well-meaning people. And today we call them New Age beliefs, but as I've just shown, there's really nothing new about them. And the really sad part about these false beliefs is that many, many churches today are incorporating them into their theology. You've seen it. You've dealt with it. It's one of the reasons that Frederica Baptist Church exists, is it not? They undermine the truth of God. And that allows them really to worship just about anything. Listen, if something is 95% true, what do we call it? False. A lie. It's a lie. The most effective lies, my friends, are always cloaked in truth. Are they not? And that makes it even more difficult for us to discern the deception hidden within the truth. Now, up to this point in 1 John, God has warned the church family, he's warning us, even this long afterwards, about the conflict between light and darkness. We saw that in the first chapter, through the first chapter, first part of verse 2. And then he warned us about the conflict between love and hatred in chapter 2, verses 7-17. And so in today's passage, he's going to warn us about a third conflict, and that is the truth, or the conflict between truth and error. So it's crucial for us to understand that it is not enough for a believer to walk in the light and to walk in love, because we must also walk in truth. So we will hear John describe this morning that we are living in an hour of crisis. That's not hard to believe, is it? So it's crucial that we now guard ourselves against these true deceivers of the church. So let's look at our passage today, 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation, as I do sometimes, just because it amplifies it a bit, makes it a little easier to understand. So you follow along with your version, but maybe just keep an ear on the words that I'm saying so that it kind of helps you to understand what you're reading there. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. But when they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. But you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life He has promised us. And I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But if you have received the Holy Spirit and He lives within you, you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. The Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as He has taught you, remain in fellowship. Father, we desire. desire to remain in true fellowship with you. It's so easy for us to be led astray. We are so taken with the concepts of fairness, fair play, and being loving to all people that sometimes we allow these false doctrines that sound so good to us to enter into our brains, to enter into our minds, into our own personal theology. Lord, there have been so many churches that have fallen to the lure of the theology of man. Lord, I pray that you will protect Frederica Baptist Church from that error. God, today as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would fill our hearts and minds and brains with the information that we need to discern truth from error. So God, talk to us. Teach us this morning. Go beyond just the words of Mike. Let us hear your words today. Let us hear from you. And God, may your spirit be active in this room today. Let your spirit convict us of sin, convict us of righteousness, convict us of the need for our own transformation so that we can be bright, shining lighthouses on a hill guiding people to your kingdom. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your truth. Amen. The last hour. Before John even gets into the importance of walking in the truth, he emphasizes the seriousness of the situation that we are in. He says, the last hour is here. That always makes me think of the little kind of crazy-haired guy with the sandwich sign on saying the end is near, walking down the streets. Have you ever seen one of those? There used to be a guy in Virginia Beach. He would walk up and down the strand with this big cross. It had a little wheel on the end, I guess, to help him so he didn't have to drag it. But he would walk up and down the road. The end is near. The end is near. And everybody just thought he was a crazy person, me included. And yet what he was saying was truth according to the Bible. The last hour is here. And you see, this makes it clear that Christians are living in an hour of crisis, and we must guard ourselves against the deceptions of the enemy. It is a term that reminds us that a new age has dawned in this world. Just a bit earlier in verse 8, John said, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What's the true light? The true light is Jesus. The true light is Jesus. You see, all of Old Testament history prepared the way and looked forward to the coming of Jesus, to the work that he would perform on our behalf. That's what those whole 39 books are all about. Looking forward, looking forward. And then all history since that time, since the time of the cross, now it is preparing for and looking forward to the end, which is the coming of Jesus again to establish his kingdom. That day, that's what we're looking forward to. That's what we are preparing for. That's what the New Testament is all about. Get ready, because the last hour is here. There is nothing more that God has to do for the salvation of sinners. It's all been done. We're just waiting. We are just waiting. And so obviously this begs the question, here, if John wrote this some 2,000 years ago, that it is the last hour, then why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Have you ever wondered that? I know I have. I worried about it. When I was smaller, my dad had a t-shirt that had two tennis shoes on it with smoke coming out. And it said, in case of rapture, this t-shirt will be empty. I hated that teacher. I cannot, he'd walk out. Oh, you know, my kids would say, Dad, are you gonna dress like that? But I would like, Dad, don't wear that out in public. I wasn't ready to go. I was 8, 9. I wanted my life. I wanted to be married. I wanted to have children. See how that worked out? He's not here to defend himself. That's not good. I wanted all those things, and I hated that shirt. And yet now here I am, 53 years old, and I wish I had a shirt like that. Because I can't wait for Jesus to come back to end all this mess that we have to deal with this life. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? I think Scripture gives us the answer. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. You see, God is not limited by time the way his creatures are. He works in human time. He does stuff in our time for us, but he exists outside of time. He is not bound by it because he made it. God loves his creation. And the Bible tells us that he is not willing for one to perish. And he wants to give us all the time we need. And yet, that time is limited. The last hour began back in John's day with the ascension of Christ, and it has been growing in intensity ever since. You know, we always say stuff like, don't worry, it'll get better. Newsflash, it's not getting better. It's not getting better. The Bible is clear. It is going to get worse before it gets better. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. There were ungodly false teachers in John's day. And in all of these intervening centuries, they have increased in number and in influence in our world. The last hour is a phrase that describes a kind of time, not a duration of time. In other words, Christians have always been living in the last hour. We have always been living in crisis days. And so it is important that we know what to believe, to know why we believe it. The term Antichrist is used in the Bible only by John. 1 John 2:18 and 22, and then in verse chapter 4, verses 3, and then 2 John verse 7. Those are the only times we see this word. Now, Paul has a different term for him. He calls him a man of lawlessness. But John expands this term really throughout all of his writings to describe three different things. The spirit in the world that opposes Christ, he calls the spirit of the Antichrist. He also talks about these false teachers, many of them, he says, who embody this spirit of the Antichrist. And then he also talks about that one person who will head up the final world rebellion against Christ. Now, the spirit of the Antichrist, and we'll see that later when we get to John, 1 John chapter 4, the spirit of the Antichrist has been in the world since Satan declared war on God. The spirit of the Antichrist is behind every false doctrine. He is behind every religious substitute for the realities that Christians have in Christ. It is a spirit of deception. It is a spirit of counterfeit. The prefix anti actually could mean two things. It can mean against. So the Antichrist would be against Christ. And it can also mean instead of Christ. Satan did not stop fighting God and his plan in the garden. Nor did he stop fighting after the cross. Even though Satan knows that he has lost the war, he continues to fight against Christ and against his eternal truth. He continues to substitute counterfeit theologies for the realities found only in Jesus. God, have mercy. The spirit of Antichrist is certainly, certainly in our world today. I made fun of the many debates, but have you listened to any of them? Have you heard some of the things that have been said that are anti-Christian, that are anti-Bible, that are anti-truth? And it's not just the Democratic Party. The Republicans are just as guilty. It is in our world today, and it will eventually lead to the appearance of this specific individual whom John calls with a capital A, Antichrist. Almost everybody in the Western world has some familiarity with that term, right? There's been books written about them, movies made about them. Everybody would have some familiarity, whether they go to church or not, with that term, Antichrist. And if you know anything about the Bible, when that word is used, you think about that prophesied being who arises near the end of human history and is empowered by Satan. This person will dominate the world. He will force everyone to worship him. This person will massacre people all over the globe, particularly those of Jewish descent and those who are named as sons of God, Christians. John assures us in verse 18 that this human embodiment of evil, he assures us that he will stand against Christ and he will attempt to replace Christ. He says he's coming. He is coming. Also in verse 18, he says that already many such antichrists have appeared. So now we have a little different meaning for that word. We have yet to see this dominating individual come on scene. But I think we can all think of individuals who fight against and seek to replace Christ. Just think about the last century in the United States. Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science. Jim Jones, the People's Temple. Charles Manson of the Manson family. L. Ron Hubbard of Scientology, Louis Farrakhan of the Nation of Islam, David Koresh of the Branch Davidians, and this is not to mention all of the mainstream Christian leaders and pastors who subvert the truth and depart from the true word of God. Antichrists against instead of. They do this in the name of modernity, tolerance, and even church growth. Indeed. They are, in fact, everywhere and always. So how do we identify them? Characteristics of Antichrist, and John tells us in today's passage, I think that there are three specific characteristics of Antichrist so that we can identify them. The first one is that he says they left the church. They left the church. The first thing that John says about them is that these people left the church. They were among us. Here's the thing. Whenever people genuinely know Christ, these liars and deceivers, these antichrists, they are not comfortable and they don't last long. So they leave the church. They initially come into the church and they attempt to destroy the church
by sowing discord and lies and deceptions, but eventually they leave. And when they leave, they attempt to take as many as they can with them. Remember, John is writing to churches that had come under the influence of these false teachers, these antichrists. And perhaps some of the people in the church wondered if maybe the theology that they had originally been taught by Paul or John or some of Peter, some of the others that worked in that region, maybe they thought, well, maybe that theology wasn't a true representation of the truth in God. They may have been confused and they left wondering, are we wrong? And now that these people have left, have we lost our opportunity to really hear the real truth? And so in verse 19, John answers all of those kinds of questions where he says, these people left our churches, but they never really belonged to us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. And when they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. John is saying salvation is proven by perseverance. True Christians stay true to the faith.
Amen.
The writer of Hebrews said the same thing in Hebrews 10:36. He said, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. See, those who leave and fall away, they very possibly were never reconciled to God in the first place. Perseverance, I think, is an element of redemption. I think it's part of God's saving gift to us, the ability to stay true to our faith. There are no defectors among the ranks of those who have been transformed.
Amen.
You don't walk away from that. You can't, because you're a new creation. There's nothing to go back to. Again, Hebrews 3:14 said, for we have become companions of the Messiah. Don't you like that term? We have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we learned from the start. I believe that one of the evidences of true Christian life is a desire to be with God's people. This is so important. Now, many of you know where I came from for the last couple of years, and this is something that I really battled with, was this desire to really be a part. You don't get miffed because you don't like the color of the carpet and walk away. You can't do that because you're transformed, because the color of the carpet doesn't matter. The songs that we sing, they don't matter. The color of the roof or the chairs, none of that matters. What matters is that you are here to worship the one true God who gave his all to save you.
Amen.
John, 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. When people share the same divine nature, we talked about that a little on Wednesday night, 2 Peter 1:4. When we share that same divine nature, when we are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, then we want to enjoy fellowship and share with one another. It's only natural. It's family. When people have spiritual realities in common, they want to be together. So when our friends and our family drift away from joining us on Sundays or Wednesdays, when their priorities shift from worshiping together to sports or to sleep or other things on Sunday morning, then we must wonder, where do they truly stand in light of eternity? It's a scary thought. It ought to take us to our knees. We should grieve for them, and we should chase after them, because we might not be with them in the next life. The second attribute of Antichrist is that they deny the faith. You see this in verses 22 and 23. Who's a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ, anyone who denies the Father and Son is an Antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father. True Christians have a right view of Christ. Pretty simple. The key question for a Christian is, who is Jesus Christ? Is he merely an example of how to live? Is he just a good man, a wonderful teacher, maybe even a prophet? Or is he God come in flesh? To confess that Jesus Christ is God come in flesh involves much more than simply to identify who he is. Think about that. In Mark 1, verse 24, the demons identify Christ as the Son of the Most High God. But they weren't saved. We can say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus all day long. We can say, who's Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. We can do that all day long. Doesn't mean we're saved just by identifying him. To confess that Jesus is God come in flesh involves a personal faith in Christ. But not only in his who he is, but who he is and what he has done. Contrary to what is now popular, we cannot just believe that there is a God up there somewhere and he will bring all good people to heaven. Not what the Bible, the Word of God, tells us. We must believe in Christ as the true Messiah, as revealed in the Scripture, not just our own version of what we want Jesus to be. We must believe in Jesus as the anointed, promised Messiah of God, who is both God and man. We must believe what he taught about salvation, the true gospel as revealed in the Word of God. And if we don't believe these things, then the Bible is clear. We don't know God. We don't have the Father, and we won't go to heaven. The Father and the Son are linked. Antichrist denied the truth about the Father and the Son. The Bible tells us that there's no way to the Father except through the Son. These are important truths. Listen, if false teachers were content to just enjoy themselves in their own meetings, well, that would be bad enough. But the tragedy is that they earnestly attempt to convert others to their anti-Christian concepts. The third characteristic that they try to do is to deceive the faithful. You see this is in verses 24 through 26. So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he has promised us. I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. What did Jesus call Satan? What do you name him? The father of what?
Lies.
The father of lies. It's his MO. It is his purpose to lead Christians astray by teaching them false doctrines. Satan is a counterfeiter. He's not really original. He's a counterfeiter. He tries to do things different. He imitates the work of God first. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen. They masquerade as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of Christ. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. You see, Satan has counterfeit ministers, counterfeit pastors, counterfeit shepherds who preach a counterfeit gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 12. And this produces counterfeit Christians, John 8, 43 through 44. And they depend on a counterfeit righteousness, Romans 10, 1 through 10.
Say